If your joy leaves you when trial and trouble comes, then you're not trusting in God. Then you have somehow convinced yourself that your plan for your life is better than God's plan for your life. Because when your car doesn't start, when your car has been destroyed on the highway, if you lose your joy, if you can't go to the person who just destroyed your vehicle and say to them, "Are you okay? I'm worried about you." If your joy doesn't pour out of you, then you've got some work to do.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
First of all, just to give you a little bit of a fair warning, it's been 4 years since I've been in the pulpit preaching, just about 4 years to the day, so I'm going to make up for it today. Before I begin, there are a couple of passages of Scripture that we will refer to today, but that I'd like you to spend some time in this week. If all we get this morning is a message and you say, "Oh, I feel good about it, that's great that we had this message and now I'm on my way," I've really wasted my time and you've wasted yours. By the time you leave here today, I will have hoped to have accomplished, through the work of the Holy Spirit and through your open hearts, I will have hoped to accomplish 3 things. One, that this week you will read the book of James. Now listen, it's only 5 chapters. I'm not asking you to read it one time this week. I'm asking you to read it every day this week. It's 5 chapters. It takes me 20 minutes to recite it. You should be able to read it in about 15 to 30. If you only read it once, you'll get very little out of it. James is a practical writer. Unlike Paul, who speaks tremendously about salvation and speaks about other things as well, but he spends a great deal of time talking about salvation. It was his passion. It should be yours. It is mine. It was James' passion also. But when James wrote the book of James, that wasn't his point. His purpose was not to reach the lost through the book of James. And I think James kind of stands out somewhat unique in that, because his point was to give you a practical instruction about just living your life. And I find it interesting that he begins with such sour notes. I mean, think about it. He introduces himself as a bondservant, which of course Paul does too in certain passages. But I want you to think about what a bondservant is. It's one who is bound to service. Now, willingly, joyfully, James committed his entire life. Church history tells us that James prayed so much that his knees were like elephant skin. Think about that. It may or may not be true, but it's something that I think is proven out when we read the book of James and listen to how boldly he speaks to brothers in Christ and how boldly he speaks to unbelievers. He begins his treatise by saying, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings." Now, the 12 tribes were the 12 tribes of Israel. These were Jewish people who had left Israel. Now, certainly some people had left Israel because they wanted to pursue their dreams elsewhere. But when James addresses the 12 tribes, he refers to them also as his brothers. So the members of the 12 tribes who were dispersed across the Roman Empire that James is referring to, these 12 tribes were believers. We might call them Messianic Jews. In that day, they just called them followers of Christ or the Way. James is addressing these people because he's concerned that they've gotten so far away from the temple, the center of the worship of the true God. They've gotten so far away that maybe they've begun to mix in with some pagan thoughts and some pagan beliefs. And maybe they've bought into some of the Christian doctrine that started even then that preached, well, how should I say this without offending anyone? Health and wealth, prosperity. You know, I once heard a sermon back in the 70s where a guy came out and he said, "Name it and claim it. Shout it, don't doubt it. Believe it and receive it." I challenge you this week, and this is the second thing I challenge you to do. If you doubt anything that James says here, I challenge you to read the Bible from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through to genuine leather. Read it right through. And find a passage of Scripture. And then I want you to call me with that passage of Scripture. But find a passage of Scripture where it says that God owes you something. Find a passage of Scripture where it says that Christ's death on the cross brings you something here and now in this lifetime that we can sell to others. Or that we can promote to others. Well, now there is one thing, and that's what we're going to cover here. Our salvation in Christ is what we get in the here and now. Now, some people, some Christians, I've got some relatives who are pretty wealthy, and they're believers. James warns them a little bit. I have some friends who are Christians who don't have two pennies to rub together, and they have followed Christ their entire life. They have left the freedom and the comfort of the United States, and they have traveled to far countries. A girl that my sister went to college with became a missionary and went across the seas and ended up contracting a disease that impaired her brain, malaria. And she's back in the States now, but God's allowing her to live for some reason, but I can't really understand what quality of life she has. She gave it all. Most of us won't. In chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, James says, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result." On your notepad, if you're taking notes, could you write down Isaiah chapter 55, starting with verse 6? I'm not going to spend a great deal of time there today, but it will help you with this. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. This is the passage where you'll find "Your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. For my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. For as heaven is greater than the earth, so are my thoughts greater than your thoughts." I need you to understand that before I say the next thing. I need you to understand that God's ways are greater than our ways. Do you believe that? I'm not really sure. It didn't sound like... You know, when I asked you to spend a lot of money to fix a boiler, you guys put faith in me. You believed it, and you put your money up there, and we fixed the boiler. Do you believe that God's plan for your life is better than your plan for your life? Amen. Well, there we go. Now we've woken up, and we're ready to go. But here's what that means. James says, consider it all joy when. If you're taking notes, when. That's my first point. When is the it's the happiest word in that entire passage. It's the most joyful word in that entire passage. Why? Consider it all joy when you encounter trials. Why is when a joyful word? Because when I encounter trials, I know that it was supposed to be that way. Right next to when, write down John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says, and this is the second half of that verse, Jesus says, "You will have trouble in this world." You will have trouble. Who's he talking to? Well, Jesus is talking to the 12 disciples. Okay, good, we're not going to have trouble, just the 12 disciples. No, he was talking to the 12 disciples and a group of other people who were there, and he was talking to all believers throughout the remainder of life. Until Christ returns, we will have trouble in this world. Now, why? If you believe me that you will have trouble, and you're not believing me, you're believing James, you're believing Jesus, you're believing Paul. If you want to know of a guy who had tribulation, Paul. What did Paul say when he was going through deep and terrible problems? He writes, and I think it's in 2 Corinthians, he writes, "Even the Praetorian Guard, even the Roman Guard, has heard the gospel because of my imprisonment." He goes on to say that not only did the Roman guard hear the gospel because of my imprisonment, but there are people out there preaching salvation and preaching the kingdom of heaven because I'm in jail. These are people who heard me preach and now they want to keep that movement going and they're afraid that because I'm in jail, they have to pick up the slack. These are people who wouldn't have done it had Paul not been imprisoned. So Paul is joyfully saying, the Roman guard heard the gospel and my friends are out preaching with boldness because of this atrocity that's been placed upon me. But he goes even further than that. He says, my enemies are preaching the gospel. He says, I am so happy that I was shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, whipped, imprisoned many times, left to die several times, left alone several times, stoned. And I mean that in the sense that someone picked up rocks and threw them at, not one person, and not little rocks. Their intent was to kill him. And yet he says, I consider that joy because even the Roman guard has heard the gospel and my friends are out preaching and those who don't even like me, they're out preaching in spite to make me feel bad. And he says, it's great. This is good things. Consider it all joy when you encounter trial. I am so glad that I know I was supposed to go through trials. When I sat there with Dan in that boiler room looking at water just running out of a circulating pump, I said, why is this happening? And then just as if a voice was speaking to me, when you have trials. There's no if here. It doesn't say, you know, people, if you make some really bad mistakes and you do some really dumb things, if you completely forget about what you're supposed to do and you should happen to somehow suffer a little bit, even though you're Christians, you should happen to suffer a little bit, God will help you out. It's not going to be great, but he'll help you out. That's not what James says. He says, consider it all joy when your car doesn't start and you're late for a meeting. Consider it all joy when the boiler doesn't heat the church on Christmas morning. Consider it all joy when, and you fill in the blanks. I can stand here this morning and I can tell you all of the suffering that I've gone through. And I've had a rough life. Just yesterday, the man who worked with my dad for many years and who taught me a lot about being a man, he went home to be with the Lord. And that was hard to deal with. I could stand here and talk for 20 minutes about the troubles I've had in my life, but I don't have to because I'm looking out at a congregation of people who have struggled themselves. Every single one of you. If you can sit here and say to me, you know, I've never had a struggle in my life, I question your sanity. And I question your faith in God, because if you've really never gone through trial, that's the second thing we have to look at. James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now, your particular Bible might say trials, it might say troubles, it might say difficulties, it might say tribulations, but it's all the same thing. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. So what are we talking about when we talk about trials? Now, I already told you about Paul's trials, and thank goodness none of us are going to have to go through any of that, unless God wills it, because his plan for me is better than my plan for me. But we do encounter trials. If any of you have children who are over the age of birth, you've experienced trials. And those of you who don't have children have experienced maybe even greater trials having to put up with those of us that have raised children. Family is probably the source of my greatest trials and tribulations because they're so close to me. But I've also witnessed and been with people who have gone through terrible, terrible problems. One of my employees died 2 years ago. About this time of year, he's 24 years old. He had just been married 8 months before. He had a child on the way. The child would be born 5 months after he died. He died of an allergy to milk. just instantly. Now, he knew he had the allergy. His parents went through tremendous trials. But you know, as believers, you couldn't possibly have understood how devastated they were. Not because they put on some fake or phony front, some happy face, but because they really lived joy, real joy. And we're going to talk about that at the end. What kind of trials do we go through? I've broken it down into kind of five different categories. And maybe there are other categories. Maybe I'm doubling up one or something. But the first category is we suffer trials because of our own stupidity. I was going to say ignorance, but I'm not sure that I know you well enough to call you ignorant. But we are. There are things we don't know. There are things we should know. Timothy tells us, study to show yourself approved, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of God, or rightfully handling. I like the word dividing because to divide the word of God means that I can find the passage, maybe it doesn't mean this, but to me it means I can find the passage that applies to my present situation. And so when I'm suffering, I can find that passage. Now here's the thing, those trials that come upon me because of my own stupidity, hopefully, the older I get, the less of those trials I experience. Because I've seen it in the past, now I know better. Sometimes I make the same mistakes multiple times. But as I get older, I should know better. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the people at Corinth, he says, I should be able to come to you with meat, but I've got to come to you with milk because you haven't been learning. You need to study to show yourself approved, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. If you want to have the joy that James is talking about, you need to avoid the pitfalls, the things that steal the joy from your life. And those mistakes that we make because of ignorance, those are the mistakes that steal our joy. The trials and the tribulations that we go through because of our own stupidity, those are the things that steal our joy. But there's a bigger one. Sometimes we go through trial and tribulation because of our own lust. James says, you lust and do not have, so you commit adultery. You envy and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Eventually, he says, you commit murder. Why is it that we, who are heirs to the kingdom of heaven, why is it that we, who are children of God Most High, cannot understand that His plan for our life is greater than our plan for our life? Avoid sin. Avoid evil things. Flee evil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have a responsibility as children of God to set an example to those who will follow behind us. An example of what it means to live a sanctified life. The most popular question that people want to ask you when they find out that you're a preacher is, what is sin and what isn't sin? And my answer to you, James's answer is, to the one who does not do, to the one who knows the right thing to do but does not do it, to him it is sin. I'm going to make my answer a little bit maybe more contemporary and understandable to you. If in doubt, it's probably sin. We need to guard our tongues. James spends a lot of time talking about that. When you get to the third chapter of James, you just sort of resonate on that idea of the tongue taking control of the entire body, setting on fire the course of our life. So one type of trial is our own ignorance. One type of trial is our own lusts and desires. We want to live a life like the world lives. We envy some of the things that they have and some of the things that they do and some of the experiences that they have. We want to fit in. We want people to want us around. But we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be set apart. We're not supposed to fit in. You are not of this world because you are children of God Most High. Now, there are two other types of tribulation that you can do absolutely nothing about, and one that you wouldn't want to do anything about. Other people around you, their ignorance is going to cause you a lot of trouble. I'm not going to go into much detail on that because I think you already know what I'm talking about. I think we find those things a lot faster than we find our own ignorance. We see the ignorance. Somebody doesn't show up when they're supposed to. Somebody takes something that they're not supposed to. Somebody burns something down that they're not supposed to. Somebody creates misery in your family. Somebody takes the life of one of your loved ones, whether it be a car accident or a crime. We live in a fallen world. We live amongst fallen people. Even our own brothers and sisters in Christ will sometimes disappoint us. They will sometimes distract us. They will sometimes cause us great pain. What are we supposed to do? Consider it all joy. Romans 8:28 says, God works all things together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? Then you have to believe that even if a brother and sister in Christ, even if a brother and sister in blood, even if a child, even if a parent causes you tribulation, God is in control. We believe this, that God works all things together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And we believe that we are to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, because God's plan for our life is greater than our plan for our life. And then the fourth category, this is the one that unbelievers, they use to scorn God. They use to say, well, there is no God. And some believers will buy into that over time. It's the, you know, the world calls it natural disasters. So I'm going to use that term so that you understand it, but I'm going to qualify that. God was in control of the tsunami that ravished Asia. God is in control of the earthquakes that hit California. In His time and by His plan. And if you don't believe that, then you just said that you believed Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And you're saying, no. God doesn't cause earthquakes. Yeah, He does. And He has a purpose. He has a reason. Some of those natural disasters, some of those God-given occurrences are so that we'll wake up. It is appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. We need to wake up. You're sitting here today, and I assume that most of you are believers. Most of you have given your life to Christ. And I know this church well enough, and those conversations that I've had with Dan, I know you're hearing the Word of God being preached. So I'm not worried about your salvation, but you have friends and people that you work with and people that you minister to on a daily basis. And those natural disasters are given to us periodically. Jesus said, when you see earthquakes, when you see natural disasters, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, know that that means that the end of time is upon us. Praise God, He's given us these warnings. Can you imagine how we would feel if we were just going along saying peace and love and tranquility and all of a sudden, rapture, believers are gone and the unbelievers are there saying, what just happened? God is giving every warning, every warning. He's giving every opportunity. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and God is saying, you have this opportunity and I'm warning you, look at what's happening. You know, some of our political geniuses want us to believe that global warming is the result of human activity, and maybe it is, but the big lie is that we can do something about it. Heaven and earth shall pass away. There's going to be a new heaven. And I'm going to be there. And I pray that you'll be there with me. I'm relatively sure that most of us will be there. And if you have any doubt, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. So that's the fourth. And then the fifth kind of tribulation and trial that we go through is when Satan goes before God. Now, I have biblical proof that this happens. Satan goes before God and he says, God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Dan? He's out there preaching every Sunday at Wonder Lake Bible Church. Have you considered my servant Dan, that he's an upright man, that he preaches the word, that he lives by the word? And Satan said, well, of course he does all those things, but take his boiler away from him. Make the church cold, make them belly up some money. You know?
It was close a few weeks ago.
Hit him in the pocketbook. He'll turn from you. When your car doesn't start. When someone runs you off the road. When the doctor says, you've got diabetes, you've got cancer, you've got glaucoma, you've got whatever. I want you to just stop and realize that very possibly, just moments before that, God said to Satan, you know what? You go ahead and you take his health away. I bet he'll still praise me. I bet he'll still walk with me. You go ahead, you take his child. You're going to see a Christian mourn. When my father died, my sisters and I were in the hospice with my mother and we were singing praises to God. And when we got to that stanza of "It is well with my soul," we got to the verse where, you know, where the bass voice comes back, "It is well," resonating back. So we're sitting there, we're singing, and all of a sudden my father, who hadn't spoken a word, who was sucking on ice chips, who had been in intensive care for days, he's saying, "It is well with my soul." I can't hear that song without remembering that, without crying, just a little. But I looked at him and his face was beaming. The next morning I woke him up because his brothers and sisters had come in from Niagara, Wisconsin to see him. And I told him, I said, "Dad, your family's here." And he said, "Oh, I was hoping I wouldn't make it to morning." And it wasn't because of the pain. He wasn't wanting to leave because he was in pain. He was looking across that river. You know the song Beulah Land? "I'm looking now just across the river to where my faith..." This is such a great line in a song. I don't think there's a better line in a song. "I'm looking now just across the river to where my faith will end in sight." We go through trials and tribulations so that our faith will end in sight. We go through trials and tribulations so that we can build up a life history so great that when we say to our children and our grandchildren, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our congregation, when we say to them, "God is in control," they'll know we believe it. They'll say, I've seen it. But now we get to the third point in the message, and that is James says, consider it all joy. Now I know that joy comes before when and trials, but the joy is so hard to understand. Now I don't know if there's a difference between happiness and joy. The word happy or happiness occurs about 30 times in the Bible. The word joy and rejoice occurs about 300 times in the Bible. So you got about 330 times in the Bible where it's telling you to be happy or someone saying that they're happy. But each time we get the word happy, each of those 30 times, it seems to be based on some kind of an occurrence. Something happened that made them happy. Something happened that made them look forward to happiness. In the 300 times where joy or rejoice is used, it seems to appear that it's an order. It seems to appear that it's the result of following an order. It seems to appear that it's always tied to God in some way. So I'm going to say to you that Our understanding this morning of joy in this passage is not the ephemeral happiness that we feel when we open up a Christmas gift. Oh, I'm so happy. I always wanted that. No, it's the joy that we have when we see our child baptized. And we should feel that joy when our car doesn't start. And we should feel that same joy when the doctor says, 7 years ago, the doctor says to me, you are a diabetic, you will always be a diabetic, and you're always going to have to stick to this diet. Now, I've proved him wrong. I've gone off the diet several times. And pretty soon it's going to catch up with me. But I consider it joy. Someone once said to me, you know, if you have enough faith and if you just pray, God will take the diabetes from you. And you know, I believe God does that. I believe God heals. I've prayed for boilers. I believe God can do anything He wants to do, and I'm not going to limit what He does in any way, shape, or form. But listen, and listen to this, because this is the whole thing. If your joy leaves you when trial and trouble comes, then you're not trusting in God. Then you have somehow convinced yourself that your plan for your life is better than God's plan for your life. Because when your car doesn't start, or when you've got a flat tire at an inopportune time, I don't know when the opportune time is, when your car has been destroyed on the highway but by no fault of your own, if you're angry about that, not that I have achieved all of these things, but I continue to struggle on that I might. If you're angry about that, if you lose your joy, if you can't go to the person who just destroyed your vehicle or whatever it may be and say to them, are you okay? I'm worried about you. Don't worry about the car. That's what insurance is for. If your joy doesn't pour out of you, then you've got some work to do. And I want to tell you a story in closing about my father and my mother. In 1979, I was 16 years old, and my brother joined the Navy. We weren't at war. He joined the Navy, and he went into the air side of the Navy. He was an in-flight mechanic. And on October 5th of 1979, the United States Navy chaplain and the lieutenant from the Glenview Naval Air Base showed up at my parents' door. It was a Sunday. They'd been trying to get a hold of us all morning. We arrived at the house. The car pulled up. My dad was looking out the window. He said, Eleanor, that's my mother, you better come in here. He called for me, and we came in, and we sat down with the chaplain and the lieutenant, and the chaplain said, did your son ride a motorcycle in civilian life? And I watched my father collapse. He said, is he dead? And the chaplain said, yes. And my mother pulled me over to her. I didn't know what to do. I didn't cry. I didn't know what to do. You know, my brother and I were close, but we weren't that close. I know that sounds terrible, doesn't it? But I didn't know how to act. I didn't know how I was supposed to behave. I saw my dad, who built houses with his bare hands, who carried trees on his shoulder, my dad, who bailed me out every dumb thing I ever did, collapse before me. And I don't mean mentally. I mean he was bent over, couldn't support himself. But I saw my mother standing strong. Later, I saw my mother collapse and my father standing strong. Throughout this whole week that we went through, from the time that we found out my brother had died until the time we finally put him in the ground, I watched my parents, and they were not on a roller coaster of emotion. Not at all. And they weren't in some kind of denial where they'd put on some kind of happy face. My father was devastated, and so was my mother. But you wouldn't really have known that, because their devastation was far outweighed by their joy. Now, they weren't walking around with smiles on their face, high-fiving each other. They were mourning. But we do not mourn as those who have no hope. Their joy carried them through. And I want to tell you a little bit more about that story. There was a man named Frank Johnson that my father worked with, and a woman named Ellie Johnson that my mother worked with. My mother was a school teacher, my dad was a carpenter. Frank and Ellie were attenders of the Catholic Church. They weren't Christians. And I'm not debating whether a person can be Catholic and a Christian. That's not my... They were not. They would go occasionally, and they felt good about it. But when Frank and Ellie saw my dad go through and my mother go through this event that I would wish on no one, Frank and Ellie Johnson saw Christ living in them. Galatians 2:20 is the verse we need to live. For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We need to live that, and my parents did. And at the beginning of this message, I told you that Frank Johnson passed away yesterday. He had attended for the last 27 years the Evangelical Free Church of Deerfield, where he served as a believer in Christ. His daughter, Diane, who was my contemporary in school, sent me an email this morning stating that Frank had died. And she is an attender at the Deerfield Evangelical Free Church. And I don't know what Frank and Ellie would have told you what was the deciding factor in their life. But I am 100% certain, and I have no doubt whatsoever, that the influence of my father and my mother losing their child. My mother never said, why me? In fact, she said, why not me? Why wouldn't God use me to show what true confidence in Christ, true faith, true joy looks like? Why wouldn't God use you in that situation? Have you not studied to show yourself approved? Would you, when Satan goes before God and says, have you considered my servant? You know, God says, have you considered my servant? Does Satan say, yeah, that one's mine? Yeah, they're saved, but they're of no danger to me. See, Satan doesn't want anybody. He just doesn't want God to have anybody. So, yeah, you got that one. I'll give you that. But they're no danger. They're not doing any good. Consider it all joy when you encounter trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings forth endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Now, I'm not one of the apostles. I'm not one of the writers of Scripture, and what I'm about to say isn't Scripture. But if I were to write it today, I might write it like this. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when life is just spinning wildly out of control and everything seems to be gone, going wrong, because there are people watching you. There are people watching you everywhere. Consider it all joy that you have been chosen. You have been chosen to be the evangel of good news through the trials and the tribulations that you're going through. Let's take a moment to just bow our heads before the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, give us the strength to accept your will no matter what it is. Give us the wisdom to recognize what you're doing. Give us the faith not to need to know what you're doing. Father, give us the character to understand that your ways are greater than our ways, and your thoughts are greater than our thoughts, and your plan for us is far greater than our plan for us. We pray this in Jesus' name.